My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. There are some here this morning that have crosses that you're carrying. And you're wondering, what now? There'll be some coming this year. Why is this happening? Why did that happen? Does God still love me? Is He still in control? If God was really in control, why this? All those questions. All those questions. And then you get on Fox News and you really get upset, right? Yeah, stay away from the things, guys. Mary and Joseph, we're going back to them. They've had some eventfully confusing days. Jesus was born and laid in a manger. What were they expecting? To come into Bethlehem, somebody would let them in their house or whatever, and he would be born in a safe and secure place. That didn't work out, did it? No, there was no room for him. Angel proclamation. Mary and Joseph were not there to hear that. But the shepherds came and worshiped them. Worshiped Jesus. Told them about the angels. And you can imagine the questions and thoughts that were going through their mind. And it says that Mary pondered it all. What did it mean? Luke 2:19, but Mary treasured all these things up and pondered them in their heart. That word pondered in the Greek means to kind of throw together, to piece together. You probably haven't. You're trying to put a jigsaw puzzle, maybe a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and you don't know what it's supposed to look like? That's kind of what they're going through. They don't know what's going on. They just know that they have been called into this ministry, if you will, of the Messiah, but they don't know what the picture is all like. Joseph has other questions. He's the one that's supposed to provide and to take care of and provide leadership. And his question is, what now? What do we do now? How do you raise a child angels call Messiah the Lord? How do you do that? Right, men? How do you do that? How do I protect this child from the shame that's going to be there from the community and from all that can come against it? How do I train the Son of God? How do I do that? Or teach? Or raise? Or how do you discipline God? All those questions floating in his mind now that Jesus is really here. But he made a decision. God has appointed me as the earthly father to his son. Folks, every child that you have, father, God has appointed you earthly father to his child. I will raise him to the best of my ability as Jewish. That's all I know. This is what I'm going to do. So on Luke 2:21, on the eighth day when the time came to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angels had given him before he was conceived. He is now underneath the law of Moses, the law of sin and death. He is Jewish. Jewish. We find in Luke 2:22 and 4, when the time came for purification, this would have been about 30 to 35 days after that, purification rites required by Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Notice, Joseph is adhering to the law. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer up a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. They would come before the priest. The priest would, in essence, raise Jesus up and say, this is your son, God. He's yours. Please help us know how to raise him. Not just Jesus, every firstborn son. He's yours. I know he's yours. Help me as a father to raise him. This was Joseph's decision. So what does that say to us fathers and grandfathers today? We should be doing exactly the same thing. With the weight bearing down on them. Now, can you imagine this 30 days or so that they have been probably back in Nazareth and what that was like? Who are they going to tell? Oh, this great baby. He's the Son of God. Nobody's going to believe that. Who's going to share their burden? No one. There is shame associated with Mary being pregnant before marriage. How, How are they going to handle that? But there's some truths that God shows them this time. Number one, as you walk through with this lonely life, as you walk through the burdens that you're going to carry, God wants you to understand this morning, you're not alone. You are not alone. There is nothing harder than going through something pressing alone or thinking you are all alone. There is nothing harder than that. No one else understands. No one else appreciates what I'm going through. Nobody understands the burdens that I'm carrying. And truthfully, no, we don't know exactly that. But we all have burdens. We all have things like that. There is a guilt in not being stronger or wiser or past failure. There's a guilt one. If I could be stronger, then that wouldn't have happened, or this wouldn't happen, or I could carry it better if I was just stronger than that. Then Satan has a field day on your mind and your emotions. Just takes over, and your day becomes miserable. Miserable. And sometimes, though, we push people away. We don't let them close to us. We don't want them to see us as weak or needy, or having to explain ourselves for the 500th time. And just put the word pride right there, because that's what that is. Luke chapter 2, 25 through 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. Not a particularly well-known man. We don't know a whole lot about him. Maybe we'll know a little bit here, but he's not a great priest. He doesn't have authority. He's got all of this. He's just a man, just a simple man who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The message says it like this: a man who lived in prayerful expectancy of help for Israel. He was expecting the Messiah. He was looking forward to it. We don't know anything else about his life but this. He lived his life with expectancy that God would keep his promise. And if you want to know how to get through those long days and those difficult evenings and the things that's going to happen, it's a life of prayerful expectancy that God's going to keep his promises to you. He had an expectant hope, an expectant faith, and an expectant trust. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, where the parents, that would be Mary and Joseph, brought the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel." Imagine what those 30 days had been like for Mary and Joseph. And now here comes somebody that goes, "Oh, here he is. Here he is. This is the one we've been expecting. This is the Messiah." What would that do to them? "For my eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen it. God has kept his promise. Now, keep in your back of your mind, Mary and Joseph back here, what are they going through? Notice Jesus hadn't done any miracles by this time. He hasn't had any great truths that come from his mouth. He is not our Savior because of what he has specifically done. He is our Savior because that's who he is. And he demonstrated that by taking our sins on the cross. But he came as a Savior. It's because of who he is. Now, can you imagine the emotion of Simeon as all of a sudden he goes, "Poof, there he is." And he comes almost running to him. And you can almost see Joseph going, "Huh? Huh?" Odds are he asked if he could hold him. And I can see him raising up this child and go, "Oh, God, you've kept your word. My eyes are looking at the Messiah, my Savior." And immediately Mary's going, somebody else knows. Somebody else knows. I'm not walking through this by myself. Verse 32, in a light to revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for the people of Israel. He understood that Jesus was not just here for Israel, but for the whole world. A Savior for all mankind. The child's father and mother marveled at what had been said about him. I did hear one new Christmas, well, it wasn't a new one, first time I'd heard this Christmas song. It was a great Christmas song. It took apart all the Christmas songs and looked at how silly they were, basically is what it was. And basically one of the phrases, you know, this and this is, oh, by the way, no, Mary did not know. She did not understand who this Messiah was. And they marveled. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary and Joseph, you are not alone. You are not alone. And that is some of the hardest things to walk through. Not having the answers that you think you need. Not having the direction in your life. Not having the strength that you think you need. And you call out to God and He seems 1,000 miles away. Understand. Mary understands what you're going through. And you're not alone. The prophet Elijah was that way. He had done marvelous things up on Mount Carmel and taken on all of the prophets of Baal, and God had shown himself marvelously. They had spent all day cutting themselves, trying to get fire to come down from heaven for the sacrifice. And Elijah said, well, build an altar over here. Okay, pour water on it. Go get some more. Pour water on it. Pour water on it. Water ran everywhere. And the only thing he said, my paraphrase is, God, do it now. And fire from heaven came and took the sacrifice and all the Baal priests and brought back the rain. And as he's coming down the mountain, he heard that the old queen said, if he's not dead by this evening, then I'm no longer queen. And you know what he did? He got scared. God had done this great thing in his life. He had witnessed the glory of God. And one simple little phrase from a person who really didn't matter threw him. And he ran. And he ran. So did God throw up his hands and said, no longer. I don't need this man any longer. No. He ran and he got underneath a broom tree and he was exhausted. God let him sleep a while, gave him some food of angels, and he ran for another 30 days, I think it was. I would like some of that food. 1 Kings chapter 19. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Has God ever said that to you? What are you doing here? Well, God, I'm struggling so much. What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah says, I have been very zealous for the Lord your God. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to the death by the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me. Folks, that's loneliness. No one left. Lord's response, verse 18. I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Elijah, there's 7,000 out there you don't know about. You are not alone. Paul said this same thing in 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 18. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Ah, man, that can be hurtful, can't it? He could have carried this hurt with him and stopped being the Apostle Paul. May it not be held against them. Don't know what you're holding against people, but that's Paul's prayer. Don't hold it against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Everyone else rejected me, left me, but the Lord stood by my side. Folks, you are not alone, no matter what you're going through. Again, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation, no test, no event that you're going through has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. Put that in the forefront of your mind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. He has a high opinion of some of us, doesn't he? But he will not. The message says it like this. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He will never let you be pushed beyond your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through. God is faithful. You will not, whatever you're going to face this year, you will not be alone. The second thing, you will see, you will not be forgotten. You'll not be alone, and you will not be forgotten. It's easy to feel like you're forgotten going through your events of life. At the start, many people would call. They would come by and visit you, encourage you, maybe bring food, okay? That's what we Baptists do. You're hurting? You got some issues? We'll bring you food, okay? But as you go through this event further and further, it's more difficult for others to keep grasp of that. They're not going through it. Simon, Mary, there will be times when you will be questioned Jesus' path. There will be times in which you feel like a sword has pierced your heart. Always remember, you are not forgotten. When Mary and her Jesus' brothers, Mary heard that Jesus was confronting the religious leaders, that was bringing a stress. The community was looking on him going, what is that son of yours doing? He's standing up against. He's not adhering to the law, is what they were saying. And then they go to take him because he's must be out of his mind. And Jesus said, who is my father? Who is my mother? In other words, he's rejecting that what they're doing. And it pierces her heart. That's not what she wants for her child. And to see him hanging on a cross, piercing her heart. Never forget Mary. You're not forgotten. There was a prophet named Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, 37, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. It may seem that there are times that you've been forgotten, unnoticed, uncared for, maybe even forsaken. Remember Anna. Lost her husband after 7 years of marriage. That is devastating back then. Spent the last 50 plus years serving others in the temple, fasting and praying and serving. She could have been bitter, but she wasn't. But she was also looking forward to the Messiah as promised. But the thing I wanted to bring out, she was the tribe of Asher. Asher was one of the 10 tribes of Israel that they're called the lost tribes. Don't know where they're at after Syrian came through, carry them all away. Nobody knows where the tribe of Asher is at, but God does. God does. Hopelessly lost and never to recover. we see here, God has not forgotten even the small tribe of Asher, even if no one else can point to it. Mary, remember. Remember, you have not been forgotten. We can point to two demon-possessed Gentile men living in the cemetery, not forgotten by Jesus. He purposefully went there. Or the Samaritan woman getting water at noon. Yeah. Five husbands, I think, and the one she's living with now is not her husband. Not forgotten by Jesus. One of his sayings that I truly like is he looked at his disciples and said, I must go through Samaria. Now, that's not the way that a rabbi would go. They go around Samaria. He goes, no, I must go through Samaria. They get to the well, and Jesus ditches his disciples. Go in there and buy food, because he knows that they would mess it up. And he spends some quality time with a woman nobody else cared for. She was not forgotten. Even Jesus experienced the emotion of being forsaken. Mark 15:33-34. At noon, he's on the cross. Darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He has taken your forsakenness so that we no longer have to carry it. The Heavenly Father did not forsake it. That was the emotion he had. And he did not leave him in the grave, but brought him out 3 days later to be the Lord and Master, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior of our life, to provide every one of the promises that God has given us to make sure they are yea and amen in him. From God's perspective, child of God, you will never be forgotten. Never. Luke is presenting the humanity of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. So there's no room in his narrative for magi and Egypt. He's speaking to common folk like us. As Matthew was written to show how Jesus fulfilled all the promises. But Joseph and Mary and Jesus understood living in a world of confusion and chaotic at times. He understands that. He understands the hurt that you have. He understands the weariness that you have. He understands the loneliness that you have. He understands not having everything you need to make the answers. He understands. That is why we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will present us faultless before the Father with great joy. They accepted God's understanding and encouragement as he led them along. Can you imagine? As they're going back thinking, there's others besides us. There's others besides us. There's others looking for the Messiah. They will know who he is. God will not forget us. We are in his hands. So Luke briefly summarized their lives. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required of the law, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. No spectacular events. No making clay pigeons and giving them life. Just a regular, ordinary life like we go through. Folks, you will not be forsaken. You will never be alone, although your feeler will just shout at you that you are. There are others that understand. Sometimes you have to reach out. Sometimes you have to open that prideful thing just a little bit and let a little bit of light in. But you're not alone, no matter where you find. The cross you carry, he'll carry it with you. The place you go, he'll carry it with you. So the answer to now what? I've decided to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Whatever he allows in my life, whatever experience I must go through, I do it for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that Mary and Joseph were just simple folk like we are. I thank you that they went through periods of questions. They didn't have all the answers all the time. But you led them, you took care of them. You made sure that they had that which was needed. And you provided for them, just like you will us. So Father, that's the question. Now what? Will I be a disciple of Jesus this year? Will I go through whatever experience you allow to come in such a fashion that you will be glorified? That's more important than my healing. Getting rid of my loneliness is more important that you be glorified. And Father, may you be able to, in some small way, reach down and use my experiences to touch others for your glory. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and all the rest in Scripture that points to the truth that we are not alone and we are not forsaken. Now, Father, there may be some that they're struggling with that now. May they come to the altar and just lay it down there. Lay it down. And Father, they may rise with a sense of your presence, knowing that they will at times have to come and lay it down again. Lay it down again. Lord Jesus, bless thou with your leadership and with your spirit, and I give you the glory. For your name alone, amen.